All right, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Glad you could be with us. Glad for those that are able to join us online as well. But again, it's been a good week this past week, and we look forward to a new week that the Lord has blessed us with and look forward to today to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Just a few things to go over before we get started today. Sister Diane was here briefly, but she was not feeling well, so she decided to go home and go ahead and lay down and get some rest again. So she went back home. So just be mindful of Sister Diane, and I hope she's feeling better soon. And of course, let's remember all of our loved ones that aren't able to be with us for health reasons or health concerns, whatever that may be. I'm glad you're able to join us online, but to just know that they're watching as well, and it's good that we see that. And have the ability to do this, but it's always keep all of our loved ones that are just not be able to get out, be able to have to stay in during this time. So we'll be mindful of those as well in our daily prayers. We're going to have some that are traveling right now, and some that will be traveling. So again, this time of year, you just never know what the weather's going to throw at you. So we'll be mindful of all of our loved ones that are traveling or will soon be traveling. If there's nothing else, then we'll go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our worship service. So if you would bow with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the day that you blessed us with, and we're thankful for the time that we can be here today to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Not only us here, but those who are able to join us through other means as well. We're thankful for those means, and we're thankful for those that are all joining in their hearts and in their thoughts as we come to you in one heart and to worship you here on the first day of the week, dear Lord. Help us to lift our voices in praise to you. Help us to focus on the words that will be spoken here today from your word, dear Lord. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, help us to focus our minds on the sacrifice that was made for us, that great sacrifice, so that we can have that hope of eternal life with you in heaven, dear Lord. We're mindful of our loved ones that are unable to be with us here today. Please be with all of those and give them strength, give them encouragement, and help us all to see the hope that is coming down the line here soon, dear Lord. And let's get this put behind us this time, and so that we can all meet together in person again and be together and to be able to worship you all together here, dear Lord. But in the meantime, we're thankful for the means that we have that we can all join through electronic means or to be able to be here in person, dear Lord. But be with all those that do have health concerns. Again, give them good health as you will, dear Lord. Sister Diane was here earlier today, but she had to go home. Please be with her and give her strength and give her health as she's dealing with a lot of things, dear Lord. Please be with her and give her strength. And be with all of us, dear Lord, as we go day to day. The things that we have to deal with, whether it is health concerns or just concerns about family, loved ones, whatever it may be. Dear Lord, we know that you are over all things. You are our Heavenly Father, and always help us to remember to come to you because you are our strength, dear Lord, and help us to never forget that. Again, as we come to you in worship today, help us do that with our full heart and our full minds. And again, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning to all.
Morning.
I always say, no matter what the weather, the Lord promises that weather, and we need it. So it's still a beautiful day. Beautiful right. Day in the Lord.
Amen.
Just I have some old songs that we know very well. And to me, they say a lot. The first song is The Glory Land Way we're going to sing. And Ephesians 1:18 says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So let's sing, and I'll try to get through the songs. All right. 574. Let us sing.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. List to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wonders come home, oh, hasten to obey, for I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way.
Amen. We're going to sing number 353, please. Number 353. We're going to sing all three verses and then the chorus at the last. He lives. I had a scripture for that too, taken from Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. We kind of verbalize it here. Be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man, and Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The strength that he gives because he lives. Let's sing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way. He lives,
salvation to impart.
You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Now we'll turn the services over to a fine lesson coming from Brother Bobby. Father Robinson, excuse me.
Thank you, Brother Will, and good morning, everybody. You can open your Bible, if you'd like to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 3, and this is where our main lesson will be today. We'll be doing some references to other scriptures during this lesson, during the time that we're studying together, but the main lesson will be in chapter 3. We'll cover the entire third chapter in this lesson today. And we're glad to have each one of you present here today. It's good to see you, the ones who can be here. And I know that there are a lot of others who are wanting to be here real bad. Some had kind of talked about coming today. As a matter of fact, Carla had talked about coming today, wanted to come real bad, but decided since she was around sick folks and things like that she might ought to wait another week or two to come. And so I know she's watching today, and we appreciate that. And all others who are watching on the by means of electronic system, we're glad that you're on there with us and worshiping with us today. And I know we have people not just in the state of Illinois, but in other states that are worshiping with us today by that means. And we're glad that you're with us today. I was talking to my daughter last night on the telephone sometime before bedtime. And she said, "Dad, your voice sounds weak." Said, "You may not have any voice tomorrow." But evidently it's gotten back strong again, and it seems strong enough to where you can hear what I'm saying today. As we talked about, started our study in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, we talked about how that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, are from God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's one thing that we learned, that God in his plan was for the salvation of men, and that all spiritual blessings was to be offered unto man, and it was to be in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Without being in him, then we have no hope of this the blessings that God has promised unto us. God planned for man's salvation, and so this was the salvation was in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Christ is our peace, as we learned in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Now in chapter 3 today, we're talking about the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Now we talk about the mystery and how that sometime people tried to understand the Bible and could not understand because it had not yet been revealed. So the mystery of Christ, as we talk about, is found here in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 and read the first 7 verses there as a beginning place for our study. And I'll not read the entire chapter now, but before it's over, we'll have covered every verse in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his Spirit." Now that'll kind of introduce what we're talking about today and the mystery of the gospel of Christ. For hundreds of years, thousands of years, God did not entirely disclose his purpose to mankind. Now there were bits and pieces. Prophets would talk about things. Matter of fact, you go back to the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many of these prophets back there, and they prophesied many things that was to come to pass that would happen hundreds of years later, and prophesied in such a way that many people have said it would have had to have been written after the thing had happened, because nobody could have given the details like they did. But they could, because God was with them. And so Isaiah and different ones of the prophets, they would foretell a part of the mystery that was there. But God waited until a special time, as we'll notice in our lesson today, in order to reveal this unto mankind. He kept these mysteries hidden from man for a number of years. They were identified as the mystery of God. Now, He revealed it in bits and pieces in order that believers could know that God had not left them friendless and hopeless in this world. Bits and pieces here and there to let them know that God was with them and that he was working with and for them, that they could have hope of everlasting life. He did not have or fully reveal the mystery until it could be made known in the actual living person of the one who was in the center of all this mystery and all this prophecy. And of course, that was Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the world, then God began to reveal this mystery unto mankind. The gospel is the good news concerning Christ. Now, in the book of Colossians, this is one of the scriptures we'll use outside of the book of Ephesians today. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the fullness, assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Here's that mystery of God that we're talking about, and of the Father and of Christ. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here was wisdom and knowledge. Here was the things that God had revealed or was to reveal to man that had been hidden all this time. Now, in the Colossian letter again, in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. So it was referred to as the mystery of God, and now it's referred to as the mystery of Christ. And so this is what we're talking about today, is this mystery of Christ, or the mystery of God, that had been held for many years, that many people had sought to find out, just like the prophets and different ones had sought to find out but could not understand because it had not been revealed. It was still a mystery. And so when it was revealed, it opened the way of salvation for all men. And in this chapter, we notice he talks about how it was being revealed. Paul talked about how that the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And he talked about up here how that it was given to him by revelation. He had written forth briefly, or as the King James would say, in few words, whereby when you read, this is in verse 4 of chapter 3, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, if you listen to this verse, you'll learn a lot of things that we're going to be talking about in the lesson a little bit later on. He says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, what is Paul saying? He says, well, this was given to me by revelation. This did not come to me. This is not something that I imagined. This is not something that man said, but this is something that was revealed unto me. And it was not revealed unto men in other ages, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. But he said something else that we need to notice about this too. He said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Once a mystery has been revealed, it is no longer a mystery. You can understand it. Now, sometimes, you know, people talk about we can't understand the Bible. That's not true. We can understand it. God gave us a book that we could understand, and he intended for us to understand it. He intended for us to be obedient to those things there. And so he revealed it unto his apostles and prophets, and they wrote it down to where when we read it, we can understand. It's not a mystery to us anymore. But we're going to see some of this mystery as we get into our lesson a little bit further. Back to the book of Colossians again in chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this gives us a hint again as to what this mystery really was. And we'll see that further as we get into our lesson this morning. Probably the most inclusive definition of the mystery of God is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. In this passage it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So here was this mystery, and it was a great mystery. Many people had tried to figure it out, had never figured it out. So it says it was a great mystery of godliness. Now listen, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, does that tell us something about this mystery that we're talking about? Does that not describe what we're talking about and describe God and what he was doing? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And so God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ came into the world, as we note in John chapter 1. It says he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as of the only begotten Son of God. And so he dwelt among us, was manifest in the flesh, it says, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And so here's the mystery then that we're talking about. But this mystery is about to be revealed unto his people, and no longer will it be a mystery then. It'll be something that can be understood. And so we need to understand what this mystery was so that we can understand it today. It was made known by revelation to Paul. Now, he was not the only one that was made known to, but in this passage in chapter 3, this talks about that. In verse 3 of chapter 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written, or as the King James says, I wrote afore in few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to his apostles and prophets. And so here now this mystery is being made known. A mystery is something that is a secret, something that's hidden, something that's unknown to man. A mystery is something that can be understood when it is revealed. And if we'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we can read a little bit there that'll show us this to be true. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and if you'll begin reading with me, we'll begin reading in chapter 6, verse 6, and read down through about verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and down about verse 6 is where we begin. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, or for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So here was the mystery now of God, things that he had prepared that people did not know about. Now verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So this is reading down through verse 12, and it shows that God has revealed this unto us, and that we can know this. Now if we read on a little bit further, in verse 13, it says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And so here in this passage we see the mystery that is being revealed by God. It was kept a secret for a long time, but now it can be understood. Paul said, I wrote it down. and you can read it, and when you read it, you can understand it. So now this mystery is no longer a mystery to us. We look back, and this is something that we understand. We see what the prophets said and how they were prophesying things that would take place. Go back and think about the prophecy of Jesus Christ and how that he would be born and where he would be born and all the details that was given there. And then all these details, when it came to be, every detail was taken care of. And people thought, well, you know, somebody had to write this after it happened because they couldn't have known all these things. But they did through God. This was revealed through the Spirit to the apostles. And after the apostles, after Jesus Christ came on the scene and the apostles were selected, and then they began to know these things, God began to reveal unto them to the point that is said in John 8 in verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth now has been revealed to where we can know it, and we can be free by it. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the gospel then has been revealed to us. It is no longer a mystery to us. We know what the gospel is. We know what God intended for us because he's revealed it now through the apostles, or by the pen of the apostles, through the Holy Spirit. You remember how that Jesus said over in John about chapter 15 and 16 that he was going away, and if he went away, he would send them another comforter, which was the Holy Spirit, that was to guide them into all truth, to bring to their remembrance all things that had been done and been said. And so they were guided then by the Holy Spirit in revealing this mystery to you and to me, that we today, it's no longer a mystery what God wants, but it is a matter of fact of our being obedient to the things that he says unto us. Now this mystery concerned the Gentiles' acceptance. And I think we can see that very plainly as we study from this chapter. And it talks about the Gentiles and how that now it was revealed unto them. And in God had said this a long time before he revealed it here. In verses 8 through 11 is where, in chapter 3, is where he really talks about the Gentiles. Now he who plans and he who water, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive. I'm reading in 1 Corinthians instead of Ephesians. Let me get back to Ephesians where I need to be. Ephesians chapter 3 and down about verse 8. To me, who am least than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now here was what was a part of the mystery that was there. You remember there was animosity, there was prejudice and so forth between Jew and Gentile. Imaginary wall had been built between them. They had nothing to do with one another. Well, this mystery here that God is revealing is that the Gentiles are to be joint heirs with the Jews, that they're all to be one in one body. Now notice, God had said this earlier, long time before this ever came to pass. Back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, in speaking to Abraham, God said, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now this was not just one family, but this was all families. This included Jew and Gentile. Listen again in Genesis 26 and verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so this shows that God intended for the Gentiles to be to enter into his plan. And this was a long time before this ever came to pass here. To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ is one of the obligations and one of the things that Paul realized was upon him. Now, if we begin reading down in verse 8, and let's read down verse through verse 11. To me who am who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so here he shows that this was a part of the purpose of God, that the Gentiles were to enter in. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, to which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. So here there's no doubt but what the Gentiles were to enter in to this plan of God. They were not to be left out. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter, for he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, and the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. So now Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and Paul says that he was made an apostle or a minister to the Gentiles. Now, since it was such a great appointment of grace to preach the gospel, then Paul felt obligated to this. As a matter of fact, in Romans 1 and verse 15, he said he was ready to preach the gospel to those at Rome also. And then in verse 16 and 17, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul says and expresses it this way, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. And that's my feeling exactly, that if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. God has given me that opportunity to preach the gospel to Jesus Christ. I think back sometime when I was a barefoot boy working on the farm and growing up, and had the aim and had the desire, had the hope, the dream of preaching the gospel someday. And I look back now, and I just can't imagine all the opportunities that have been afforded me to preach the gospel. In many states, I've preached the gospel, and I just can't imagine that God has opened those doors to me and given me opportunity that I might preach the gospel. So I'm like Paul now. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm not happy if I'm not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul felt that he was below the least of all of them. He didn't feel like that he was something because he was preaching to the Gentiles, because he was the one that God had allowed to preach to the Gentiles, but he felt like it was through the grace of God that he was given this opportunity, and I do too. His apostolic position and work made him humble rather than proud. He was not one that was filled with pride. He knew what he had been before. He was a persecutor of the church and so forth, and how great a gift that God had given unto him to allow him to be the one to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. And we have access to God in confidence. Now notice chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. In whom we have boldness and access through confidence, with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. And so we have access to God, and it's in confidence that we have this access. In Christ, we have access to God in chapter 3 and verse 12, as it would show. Christians possess the most wonderful gift that we could have. We can be lifted up through faith into the very presence of the Father in heaven through prayer. Now that is a wonderful gift that God has given unto us, that we can pray unto Him, that Jesus Christ is there as a mediator, as one that helps us to pray to God as we ought to. Through that gift that we're talking about, the gift of prayer, we have access to many other blessings that we don't think about maybe in this, and I want to name a few of them here that I have written down. Through this access to God through prayer, we have strength to help in time of need. When we're in need, God is there to help us, to give us the strength. We have courage to stand in time of weakness. When we feel that we're weak, God is there for our strength. We have forgiveness from sin in time of failure. When we feel like that we've failed God, we have the forgiveness there and the strength that will help us through. We have protection through providence in time of inability to see our own way clearly. When we're not thinking clear and thinking right, we have the provisions that are there through prayer. We have humility and sound judgment in time of joy. Whenever we're joying and happiness there, we have this. We have wisdom to remember the responsibility of God in normal life, in our everyday living, and through prayer. We need God every day. We need prayer every day. And this is, I like to say, one of the fringe benefits that we have of being a child of God, is that we can pray unto Him, we can know that He hears our prayers, and that our prayers are answered. We're to give God the glory for everything that we are and everything that we have. If you read now verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We give God the glory. God is able to do far above all that we ask or think. We just can't imagine all the things that God has prepared for us and planned for us. By Him, we are filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with God. Filled with the fullness of God. In Romans chapter, well, let me go back and name a few of these things that we're filled with. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, we're filled with the fullness of God, he says. And then in chapter 4 and verse 13, he says we're filled with Christ, or the fullness of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 and chapter 2 and verse 9, it talks about the fullness of the Godhead in Christ Jesus. So all these are blessings that we have by giving God glory. The fullness of Him that fills all in all, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. The fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The fullness of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. We glorify God in the church by Christ Jesus, he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. We must not glorify man, but we must glorify God. This is where the glory is. In Psalms chapter 115 and verse 1, we'll close with this verse. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." So it's not to us, but to God that we give the glory. All that we are, all that we ever hope to be is because of God. Without Him, we could be nothing. Without Him, we could do nothing. But He is there for us. He has planned for us even before the foundation of the world. He made plans that man could be saved, that man could have salvation from sin. And what an honor, what a glory it is. And our next lesson, we'll start with chapter 4. And we're going to make more than one lesson out of chapter 4 because it has 32 verses, for one thing. And then there's a lot said in chapter 4. And I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but the book of Ephesians seemed to be divided into two different parts. The first three chapters is one part, and the next three chapters are another part. The first three chapters, we've been talking about all the spiritual blessings that God provides for us and that it must be in Jesus Christ. We must do it according to the gospel, that the gospel has been revealed unto us, and we must be obedient to that gospel in order to have these blessings. Well, starting with chapter 4 and going through the rest of the book of Ephesians, it's going to be talking about our being worthy of that calling, that high calling of God, and that we are to live according to his commands. And all these next 4, 5, and 6 chapters will be dealing with that subject. And so it'll be kind of a little bit of a switch, but yet not a switch at all. It'll still be talking about from Paul to the Ephesians and how to live as God would have us to live and be pleasing to him so that we can go to heaven when this life is over. Now, there may be those today in our audience who've never obeyed the gospel of Christ who need to obey the gospel. And if so, we're here to help you to do that very thing. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and to confess his faith, confess him as the Son of God, and to be buried with him in baptism, you can have the remission of your sins. Or those maybe who are already children of God that have not lived in the way that you should and realize that you haven't, that you need to come back to God today, repenting of those sins, confessing them before men, and praying to God that they might be forgiven. If we can help you in any way to obey the gospel, come while we stand and as we sing together.
I'm not ashamed to walk my Lord.
Come to the portion of our service that we give thanks to God for the sacrifice that was given through Jesus Christ, brought forth a perfect way of salvation that we can be a part of the body of Christ and have that great hope. We give thanks at this time for that sacrifice that was given for us. We honor that and remember that each and every Lord's Day that we come together. So let's sing number 189 before we have the table.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet,
sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
So now, as we all know, this is the opportunity that we're provided to partake in this memorial feast, to break the bread, to drink that cup. The things I'm going to cover this morning, just some commentary, very simplistic in nature, however, that shouldn't diminish the importance. And I hope the things I share this morning can help us focus our minds on the appropriate things and as we partake. And to begin, I'm going to cover some verses that we're all familiar with from 1 Corinthians. As we know, this is Paul's recounting of what we know to be the institution of the Lord's Supper that night that Jesus was betrayed. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 23 through 26, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And really, the question or the answers that we want to get down to this morning asks the question of what is significant about gathering around the Lord's table. You go to multiple congregations across the nation. I've visited multiple congregations. There's always a table up front. And we know the table itself, as physical it is, it has no inherent power or anything like that. So really, when I say the Lord's table, I want to look at the spiritual aspect of it, what we do here as a collective whole. So we know that the Lord's table is first and foremost a place to remember Jesus. When Jesus sat around the table with his disciples and gave them bread and the cup, twice he told them, "Do this in remembrance of me." So short and simple, when we take communion, we think of Jesus. He is our focus. He is our reason for being here. We remember him. And in particular, in remembrance of Jesus, three things that come to mind. First, obviously we should remember his sufferings. From verses 23 and 24, what Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We know the breaking of the bread is significant in communion. It was only after Jesus broke the bread that he told the disciples, "This is my body, which is for you." And so it's just not the bread, but the broken bread that represents Christ's suffering and his body. We know not in the sense of broken bones. We know that it was prophesied that, you know, he keeps all his, all his bones. Not one of them is broken. However, as we take the bread that has been broken, we should remember his physical sufferings in the body. We should especially remember his agony of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember his unlawful arrest in the middle of the night. We should remember his unfair trial and the false accusations brought against him. We should remember Judas' betrayal, Peter's denial, and his disciples abandoning him at his greatest hour of human need. We should remember the brutal treatment he received at the hands of the soldiers. Remember the mocking, the blindfolding, the spitting, the beating with fists, the slap in the face, the crown of thorns pushed into his skull. We should remember the whipping and scourging by the Roman guards, the carrying of the cross, the nailing of the hands and feet. Once again, Jesus broke the bread and told his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you." We should remember Jesus' death on the cross. We read that after Jesus gave his disciples the bread, in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The cup is a reminder of Jesus' death. It's a symbol of Jesus' blood poured out in death upon the cross. The pouring out of blood in Scripture is always a symbol of violent death. And so the cup is a reminder not only that Jesus died, but that he was killed. Jesus did not die of old age or accident or illness. He was executed for a crime he did not commit. He was killed in one of the most brutal and painful methods known to man. He experienced nerve damage from the nails, hunger, thirst, exhaustion, and slow suffocation upon the cross. The cup is a reminder of all this. And as we take the cup, we should remember Jesus' death upon the cross. A third thing, as we take communion, we should remember why Jesus suffered and died. We know that he did it for us. He did it for our sins. The Gospel of Matthew records Jesus' words in the way as he gave his disciples the cup. From chapter 26, verse 28, it says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus did not go unwillingly to the cross. He did not just die a martyr's death. He went to the cross for a purpose. He went there to die in our place so that our sins may be forgiven. This is why we pause before taking communion to examine our lives. We remember why Jesus suffered and died, so that we might be forgiven of our sins. Another point, the Lord's table is not only a place to remember Jesus, it's also a place to celebrate God's forgiveness and grace. Now, although the significance of remembering Jesus is very great, if communion was not only about remembering Jesus' suffering and death, it would make it a pretty depressing time. Albeit, this is a very solemn moment that we have to commune, but it should also be a time of celebration. We were separated from God because of our sins, and Christ died so that we might be forgiven. So praise the Lord for that. So communion is a time to thank God for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, once again, verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The old covenant required the sacrifice of animals as prescribed by the law. But God made a new covenant with us in Jesus. Jesus was the final sacrifice for sins, and whoever puts their faith in him is forgiven. So thank God the Father for his great love in sending Christ. Thank God for his Son laying down his life for you, for me, for all man. Thank God the Father, or thank God the Holy Spirit for coming into your life and washing you clean. And thank God for the forgiveness of sins. Not only that, but we should marvel in God's gracious invitation to come. God didn't have to invite us to his table, but he did. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." So if you're a believer in Christ this morning, it's because Jesus first invited you to come. God the Father has graciously drawn you to himself and sat you down at the table with his Son, not because of anything righteous that you have done or that I have done, but simply by his own goodness and grace. Salvation is not by works, as we know. It is the gracious gift of God, which is received in faith in Christ Jesus. So the Lord's table is a place of celebration, a place to celebrate God's forgiveness and grace. Thirdly, it's also a place to share in Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship always, there's two dimensions to look at it, both vertical and horizontal. Thinking vertical, in the vertical dimension, we share in fellowship with the risen Christ. There's reason why we actually eat the bread and drink the cup of communion. If the Lord's Supper was just a time to remember Jesus and celebrate God's forgiveness, we wouldn't have to eat or drink anything. We could simply lay out the bread and the cup as reminders. We could break the bread to symbolize Christ's sufferings and pour out the cup to symbolize his death. But Jesus instructs us to eat the bread and drink the cup. Why is that? It's because we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. We share in fellowship with Christ. Just as food and drink nourish us physically, so Christ nourishes us spiritually. He is the vine, we are the branches. We got our spiritual life from him, and the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe not taste physically, but rather come experience fellowship with Christ and see that he is good. We have the memorial presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, that Christ is present among us in a special way when we share the Lord's Supper together. The bread and cups are symbols of Christ's suffering and death. And as we partake of them and take them into our bodies, they are a reminder of the rich fellowship we share with Christ through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. There's also that horizontal dimension that I spoke of earlier, of Christian fellowship. We share in fellowship with each other. Notice that we do not eat the bread and drink the cup alone. We share in the Lord's Supper together. The bread is not only symbolic of Christ's body and sufferings, but also of the church. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, say this, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, we all partake of the one loaf. As believers in Christ who partake of the one loaf together, we are reminded that Christ lives within each one of us through the Holy Spirit. And so we have fellowship with one another and each other. True Christian fellowship always has both this vertical and horizontal dimension. We share in fellowship with Christ and we share in fellowship with each other. The Lord's table is a place to share in Christian fellowship together. And finally, the Lord's table is a place to anticipate Christ's return. When Christ shared the Last Supper with his disciples, he told them, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And that's from Luke chapter 22. Jesus proclaimed the coming of God's kingdom. In one sense, the kingdom arrived when Jesus arrived in our world 2,000 years ago. But that was just the beginning. God's kingdom continues to advance in this world through the Holy Spirit in the church and in the lives of believers. But the kingdom will not come in its fullness until Christ returns and makes all things right. And so the Lord's Supper has a forward thrust to it. I believe the last time I was up here, we spoke a little bit about it. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so the Lord's Supper not only looks backwards in history to Christ and the cross, it also looks forward in time to when Christ will return. And we remember Christ, or remember Jesus and what he has done for us. And we look forward to Jesus and his soon return. So this morning, as I read through all that, covered all that, kind of look at this as an invitation of sorts to take part in the things I just described, to have that self-reflection, that reverent remembrance of what that sacrifice is and what Christ did for us and what that sacrifice represents for the future to come, the gift of salvation and eternal life with our Lord. Gentlemen. Please pray with me as I pray for the bread. Our Almighty God in heaven, we're so very humbled at this time to be in your presence, to offer up our worship, Father, to partake of these emblems, to memorialize the death and sacrifice of your Son. Father, as we break this bread, which we know to represent his body, that suffered all that pain and anguish for us upon that cross, we pray, Father, we look back on that great account, partake in a manner that is well-pleasing to you, reflect back on the gift that you have so freely given us. We're thankful, Father, for that gift, and we pray that we may not take this in vain. Be with us now. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we take this time to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us, die upon the cross, so we can have that hope of eternal life in heaven. Help us to take this time to examine ourselves, to focus our minds on the blood that was shed on that cross for us, dear Lord, how precious that blood is, and how thankful that we need to be, how joyous it is that we can remember this every day of our life and take this time every first day of the week in our worship service to be able to remember all that has been done for us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. one happened to get overlooked by chance. So that's the conclusion of partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. As we know, another command that we follow, or separate apart from that, is to lay by in store as we have been prospered. Each and every day, there's something that we could be thankful for. I know I am. The Lord blesses us in so many ways, both physically and spiritually. He's blessed his congregation as we have been experienced here, especially in the rough times that we're in now. We continue to press on and press forward, and I definitely don't believe that's by our own accord by any chance. So at this time, the funds that we collected here will be to further that work that we do here and be used in a wise manner. So please bow with me as we offer up a prayer for the collection this morning. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we bow before you. We acknowledge you, Father, for the great God that you are, the one true living God over all things. You created all things. You sustain all things. You uphold all things. We thank you for that, Lord. As we give back, Father, just a portion of what you have so freely given to us and blessed us with, we pray, Father, we do so in a well-pleasing manner, that we reflect back on each of those blessings, that should we, with the abundance that we have, find opportunity to share with others, to help others. We thank you. Thank you for your love and your care. Be with us now in Christ's name. Amen.
There's gladness in my soul today.
We have gladness for that sunshine that is in our soul, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We're so thankful for that. As we depart our building today, we want to carry some of that gladness with us, actually all of that gladness, as we face the trials of the world that faces each and every day, and sickness and so on. We're going to sing the last verse of number 430, take the name of Jesus with you. We always want to take that name with us. He's in our heart, and we are in his heart, we are in his body. So let's take that with us. We're going to sing the second verse of this song. That's the one that I have picked out. That's the best little message for us, I believe. And after the song, Brother Shaden Stafford will lead us in our closing prayer. Take the name of Jesus with you as a shield from every care. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth